preaching we've heard the last 2 days, and the great singing, wonderful singing. They had a great singing session just before this session started. The last song that was sung was "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." That's what this lectureship is all about, letting those lower lights be burning. Some poor struggling, fainting seaman may be rescued, may be saved. That's what this is about. We love this congregation, and we need a sound congregation in Austin, Texas, the capital of this state. This city needs it desperately. And we're glad that the Southwest congregation is here in this city with a radio broadcast, the gospel, the truth being broadcast to this city. And this city needs that truth being proclaimed. Glad this congregation is here, and I've been told that that broadcast and other means have generated hundreds of Bible correspondence courses, hundreds of them. And we're thankful for that, and we are thankful to the Lord for that, for the success being carried out here. We're thankful for the school, preaching men to teach sound doctrine. We need more schools like that. We're appreciative for the schools that we have. And we're thankful tonight that there are men representing a school like this one over in the Philippines. We appreciate that. Pray for these good works and pray for the instructors and the directors of these schools. It's not easy directing schools like this, and so we're thankful for it. We're thankful for those who were cooking that meal at 8 o'clock this morning that we had this afternoon. I tell you what, I got here at 8:30. They were already cooking that meal, I tell you. That's wonderful. We're appreciative for all of that. And now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And our subject tonight is the gospel. Authentic Christianity and the gospel. You've got to have the gospel to have authentic Christianity. That's the only kind of Christianity that will benefit us, is the authentic Christianity. We want, as the common vernacular would say, we want the real deal. We don't want some imitation. We don't want some replica of Christianity. We want the real thing. I like the way Brother Kerry Clark illustrated that today. He had a real $20 bill. And then he had one he'd run off on a copy machine, and he enlarged it just a little bit. And he asked for someone to come forward and get that counterfeit $20 bill. Nobody came up. Nobody wanted it. And he said this. He says, "Now I'm going to destroy this very soon so the authorities," something like "the authorities, I won't get into trouble." You know, counterfeit money is illegal. It's not only worthless, but it's illegal. And, you know, counterfeit religion's illegal according to God's Word. Look at this passage we've turned to. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." The Lord does not want another doctrine taught. He wants one doctrine, one gospel to be taught. And that's all he allows. He doesn't allow more than one. And so we want to have primitive Christianity. We want to have original Christianity. He doesn't allow us to go beyond what has been taught in this book. In 2 John verse 9, by the way, underline some of these verses in your Bible. You need to underline some verses. You need to have your Bible. You need to be carrying your Bible. We need to be Bible-toting, Bible-quoting Christians. You know that? That's what we ought to be. And you need to underline some of these verses in your Bible. You need to underline 2 John 9, where it says that whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. In other words, if you teach another doctrine, you go beyond what this doctrine says, and you teach another doctrine, and you produce an imitation, a counterfeit Christianity, you do not have God. You don't have Him. Bible says that. And then it goes on to say, "Whosoever abideth in this doctrine hath both the Father and the Son." That's what I want. That's what you want too. We want to have both the Father and the Son. Well, how is that accomplished? Well, we do that by abiding in the doctrine of Christ. No other doctrine will do. We want old-time religion. We want the original gospel. We want the one that was preached by Jesus and his apostles. Let's turn to another passage. And by the way, go to Matthew 15. And I know you know this passage so very well, or you ought to. In Matthew 15, there's a verse in this passage that ought to stick in our minds tonight as we talk about authentic Christianity and the gospel. In this passage, we have some men who are charging Jesus with not keeping the tradition. Look at verse 2. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now, they were teaching something, and it was called the tradition of the elders. And Jesus said in verse 9, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. That's what a counterfeit religion will do. It will draw near to the Lord with their mouth. It also says that they honoreth me with their lips. While they'll say, praise the Lord and hallelujah and praise Jesus over and over again in these counterfeit religions. But he says, their heart is far from me. Something is wrong. They're honoring me, they're praising me, but there's a problem inside this person. And the problem is, in verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That is an altered doctrine about God and about approaching God. Oh, it's about God, all right. It's about the Lord. This verse says that. They're drawing nigh to me with their words, but they're not nigh to me with their hearts, because they've devised something that is not the authentic gospel. Now notice verse 13. About these people, Jesus said, every plant, this is counterfeit religions, every plant, every counterfeit religion that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And so that's the Lord's feelings on it. That's not mine. It's not what I've said. That's what the Bible said. And so God is opposed to everything that isn't His. Everything that is not authentic, God is against. And He's not going to allow to stand. And so God has authorized only one gospel. I want you to turn your Bibles to another verse that you know very well in Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, we've heard it 100 times, but I want you to see something in this verse. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, he's indicating one there, isn't he? For it, look at that word it. There's only one of them. So the word it doesn't say for they are the power of God unto salvation. That's not what the verse says. It says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not they. There are not many doctrines. There are not many gospels. There's only one gospel. There's only one that's the power of God unto salvation. But look at this verse. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is the power of God. It is not a power of God. It is the power of God. The Bible didn't say it is a power of God to salvation. If he'd have said there, it is a power of God unto salvation, that means there would be other things that God would use as power unto salvation. But it says it is the power. So there's only one power. And that power is not dreams. That power is not visions that someone may see at night. That power is not some small, still voice that might speak to someone mysteriously. That's not the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation is not testimonials, though that's what denominations seem to think is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel produces only one religious system. And the gospel cannot be modified. It must be obeyed exactly as it was obeyed in New Testament times. And that fact is clear. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Not the Pope. Not some publication that comes out of Brooklyn, New York. He is the one that needs to be obeyed in order that salvation might be procured. And so religious doctrines formed by men are worthless because they're counterfeit. They're as worthless as ashes. When you have your fireplace there, or you've been out roasting hot dogs, there are the ashes. What do we do with the ashes? We don't keep them. We discard them. And that's what we ought to do with every doctrine of men. We ought to discard it because they are worthless. Authentic Christianity comes only by obeying the gospel. Now, there are some things that we need to notice about the gospel. And what is not the gospel? And members of the Lord's church need to understand this. What is not the gospel? The gospel is not produced, and we do not find the gospel in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not the gospel. The gospel is in the New Testament. There's an Old Testament, and there is a New Testament. That ought to be a tip-off to something, shouldn't it? Something is old and something is new. That ought to tip us off. That ought to be a clue for something. You know, football had an old rule book. And in the old rule book, there was nothing said about grabbing the face mask. Because there were no face masks. There was no rule about grabbing the face mask. That was the old rule book. Now there is a new rule book. Now that one is the one we go by now. Not the old rule book, but the new rule book. Now we have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament. We have an old covenant of God. A covenant is, of course, an agreement that God makes with mankind. There was an old agreement with mankind, but now we have a new agreement with mankind. That ought to tip us off. Now, the Old Testament had a temple. The Old Testament had an altar upon which burnt sacrifices were made. The Old Testament had a priesthood, a high priest, and a priesthood from the tribe of Levi. The Old Testament had circumcision. The Old Testament had the Passover. That was the Old Testament. The Old Testament did not produce Christians. Moses was not a Christian. The prophet Samuel was not a Christian. There were no Christians in the Old Testament because the Old Testament did not produce Christians. The New Testament produces Christians. The Old Testament produced something all right. Judaism. That's what it produced. And it will still produce Judaism today. Matter of fact, there are people today who still practice the Old Testament. They still circumcise. They still observe the Passover. But they're not Christians. They don't even want to be called Christians. They don't want anything to do with Christ. They want to be Jews. And they want to practice Judaism. That's what they want to do. And so Christianity does not come from the Old Testament. The Old Testament had the Sabbath day law. And the first time that Sabbath day law was broken, Moses did not know what to do about the man who worked on the Sabbath day. Didn't know what to do. And so he brought the man into custody. And he inquired of the Lord, what should we do with him? And the order from God came to stone him with stones. Now we don't do that today. There is no stoning with stones today. That was the Old Testament. There was no Lord's Supper in the Old Testament. That's for Christians, not for those under Judaism. There is no baptism in the Old Testament. There's baptism in the New Testament. This is the new law. This is the new system that God has given to us. And look in your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 8. And notice that the Old Testament has been replaced. Look at Hebrews 8 and verse 6. And we read there, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. How by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. We have a new covenant, and the Bible calls it a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We have something better now. We don't have those old animal sacrifices now. In the church, we're not bringing cattle in here and slaughtering them, cutting their throat, bleeding them, taking the blood and using it after some manner. We don't do that. That's Judaism. We're Christians. We have a better covenant. And notice it's established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, which I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Did you see that? Not according to that covenant. We have a new covenant. What's it like? Not according to the covenant that I made before. We have a new covenant. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. You can see clearly there that God has another covenant. And then look at chapter 9. And verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is not of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And so now we have the new covenant. When did it come into effect? At the death of the testator. At the death of Christ. And then notice the following chapter. Chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. There was faults with the first covenant. What was the fault? It wasn't sufficient. It could not remove sin. What was the sacrifice under the first covenant? Blood of bulls and goats. The bulls and goats were slaughtered there and offered as sacrifice. What was wrong with that? The blood was insufficient. The blood could not take away sin. But when Jesus died, he shed his blood, which could take away sin, and brought about a new testament. So don't combine the two. Don't combine the Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't try to bring animal sacrifices into the church of Christ. That's not a part of the gospel. We're talking about authentic Christianity. We're talking about the real deal. We're talking about authentic, the real thing. And so you don't do that. Don't bring those old priestly robes into the church. Don't bring those old pointed hats into the church. That's not a part of the gospel. That was the Old Testament. Now, members of the Lord's church need to know this. And you know why? Because we have the instrument of music coming back into the church. And where do they go? To justify the use of instruments of music in the church. They go right back to the Old Testament. Now, we need to learn this lesson. We want real Christianity. We don't want some mixture of the Old Testament. And by the way, why don't you bring it all over? Why don't you bring everything over? Look at Galatians 5 in verse number 3. Why don't you bring it all over? Look at what this verse says. Galatians 5 and 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised. That's Old Testament doctrine there. Galatians 5 and 3. I testify to every man that behold, Paul says, I say unto you, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you try to keep a part of that law, you better try to keep it all. But we've already seen that it's insufficient. It can't get the job done. That's what these people were trying to do. They were trying to pick certain things out, such as circumcision, bring them over into the church. And Paul says, you can't do that. If you're going to keep a part of it, you've got to keep all of it. And I know we don't want to do that. And so the Old Testament was for the Jews who lived under that system. The New Testament is the gospel intended for Christians. And so let's understand what authentic Christianity is. It has to do with the gospel, not the Old Testament. But in the second place, authentic Christianity is not produced by an evolving system, an evolving religious system. You know, there are some people who believe in religious evolution, that somehow you get to update the Bible to fit the culture and the society of that present age. You know, what we did before 50 years ago, we're not going to do now, in other words. How they worship back then is not how we're going to worship now. They believe that the gospel is some sort of evolving system of religion, ever changing to meet the society, the needs of the society. That the gospel is supposed to change. The worship that we find in the Bible is supposed to change. That the instructions for the women here is supposed to change now. Because we got a new culture now. We got a different culture. We've got women who can vote now. And so, since we have this new liberation of women, we ought to have something new out of the gospel and new in the church. Because we have all these different ways of making musical sounds with these instruments, may not have used it before because they didn't have it, but we've got it now. And so, we've got to update our worship. We've got to update religion. And it's the notion that the Bible must be adjusted. The Bible must be adjusted to fit the culture. We were hearing this just a few years ago concerning the baby boomers. You know who the baby boomers? You might be a baby boomer. Those babies born after World War II up until around 1963, I think it is, of which I am one. And they said, oh, these baby boomers, they like variety. They don't like worship being carried out the same old way, same old thing, songs, prayers, congregational singing, preacher gets up and preaches out of the Bible. Oh, we want some variety. And so that's what they were saying about the baby boomers. Now, the baby boomers had some kids. Now they got to Generation X. Where do they come up with all of this? Generation X. And this Generation X, they need something else. The baby boomers needed this. Next generation needs this. And so the Bible, we need to adjust the Bible. Where did they get that out of the Bible? I thought it was us who was to adjust to the Bible and not the Bible to adjust to society. Didn't Romans 12 and 2 says that we're not to be conformed to this present world, but be ye transformed. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. No, it's not the Bible that needs. You know, it says over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. No, the Bible teaches us. We don't teach the Bible. It's profitable for correction. We're the ones that need the correcting. not God, not the Bible. We want authentic Christianity. And authentic Christianity doesn't go through and rewrite the Bible and adjust the Bible to what they want. And really, it's where men want to be in charge and not God. No, the gospel is not flexible. It is not flexible as men want it to be. Ephesians 5 and 19 reads the same today as it did back then. And I believe we're singing today just like they did back then. Ephesians 5, 19 says, speaking to yourselves. That's what we were doing just a moment ago. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what they did back then. And that's what we've been doing here today. We are reproducing exactly what they did back then. That's all it is. And that's the gospel. And no, the Bible hasn't changed. God hasn't changed His view, and the Bible hasn't changed either on the subject of homosexuality. It was a vile affection then, and it's a vile affection today. And we love every homosexual. We want them to be saved. We don't say that with any malice at all. And it's not us who has the homophobia. We're not the homophobics. We don't have the fear. I believe it's the homosexuals has the fear. They have the fear that their lifestyle is not right and someone's standing up and saying it's sin. They're the ones it's fearing. Don't try to turn the tables. Don't try to turn it around and make us look like the bad guys. We're trying to save people. We're interested in the lost. And so it's not the gospel that needs to change. It's man that needs to change. Church doesn't need to change. It's the people who need to conform to the gospel. You know, the Bible still says that women are to be silent in the church. It's not the church that needs to change. It's us who need to conform to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, have you read this lately? Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's the regulation. That hasn't changed. Woman needs to be in silence. She does not need to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. I appreciate having a different... We had a class for ladies today, and there was one yesterday, and they went to another room, and the ladies taught the ladies. That's great. That's wonderful. Women have great ability, and the Lord allows it to be used. That ability of the women were being used there. By the way, while we're in this passage, we want authentic Christianity. And ladies, verses 9 and 10 of this passage needs to be obeyed too. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Ladies, we need to have authentic Christianity. The gospel needs to be obeyed. Quit trying to be like the world. Quit trying to be like Britney Spears. That may be all the clothes that they sell at the clothing store where you go, but go to some other store, go buy something else. Women professing godliness do not go around showing their belly buttons. They don't go around getting tattoos. Did I hear amen on that one? Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. You need to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Is that right? Our bodies don't belong to us. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You don't have a right to do whatever you want to. If piercing our body, tattooing our body brings glory to God, then Dennis Rodman is really glorifying God, isn't he? Isn't that something? Let's get back to authentic Christianity. We can't change this thing. Quit being trying to be like the world and be like the Bible says. Godly women. Don't try to make the thing fit our culture and our society. That doesn't work. Cain tried it. Cain said, I'm a farmer. I've worked with my hands. I've got ability. I'm a great farmer. I can raise great crops. And so I'm going to offer God the fruit of the land. He tried to be a person who made the Word of God fit his culture. And he failed. He didn't succeed. His modern age did not need a modern religion. Our modern age does not need a modern religion. Sin was the problem back then, and salvation for it. What the plan for salvation was then is the plan for salvation now. God is the same. He's a spirit today. He was a spirit back then. He is to be worshipped in spirit today, just like he was back then. He was to be worshipped by the truth back then, and he's to be worshipped by the truth today. He hasn't changed. These people come along and talk about contemporary worship. Traditional worship. Contemporary worship. We'll have a worship service and have a traditional worship service. And then we'll have a second worship service for the contemporary worship. That's what some congregations are doing now. And you know who the traditional service is for? It's for the older people who've grown up hearing the truth all of their lives. And they know that the changes are not right, so they don't upset them. And so they have a second worship service, which is a contemporary worship service. The hand clapping and the drama presentations and the singing performance. I know those things only appeal to the emotions. I'm not sure where all of that started, but I know one thing. It's not in the Bible. It's not authentic Christianity. It's not the gospel of Christ. Look at Revelation 22. Beloved, the gospel doesn't change. It must stay the same. We have a serious warning in Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, verse 18 says, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Are you hearing the words of the prophecy of this book? Sure you are. So we're hearing this. We know what it says. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You know what the plagues are? Remember the Old Testament? The plagues upon Egypt. The flies. The frogs. The hail. The dead cattle, they made life miserable. They were to punish the people. Plagues were to punish the people and make them miserable. Why? They weren't listening to God. God said, let my people go, and they refused to let the children of Israel go. And because of their rebellion and because of their refusal, God sent the plagues upon them to afflict them, to punish them, to make life miserable for them. And if we add anything to the books, to the words of God's book, God's going to do the same thing to us. This is serious, a serious warning. God doesn't want His Word to be tampered with in any way. And verse 19 says, If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. That seems to infer that they once had a part in the book. They once had a place in God's kingdom. But not anymore. It's been removed. And from the things which are written in this book. That's serious. And we are to pay attention to it. Listen, the gospel cannot be changed. What is wrong with us just repeating what the Bible says? When somebody says, I realize what sin is, and I realize that I have sinned and I am lost for my sins, and I'm going to be lost, what is wrong with us simply saying the words of Christ? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with saying, well, what are we going to do about the Lord's Supper? Well, Acts 20 and verse 7 says that they met on the first day of the week to break bread. What's wrong with that? Why can't we just do that? Now, I didn't originate this statement, but I like it and I use it all the time because I think it's great. If we do today what they did back then, we'll be today what they were back then. It's as simple as that. What were they back then? They were Christians. Acts 11 and verse 26, they were called Christians in Antioch. Well, I want to be a Christian. How can I be a Christian? Will I do today what those Christians did back then I'll be today a Christian just like they were back then. And may we never stop doing that. And when we do that, we are repeating what they did. We are duplicating New Testament Christianity. And that's when we have authentic Christianity without altering or modifying or changing the gospel in any way. And may we continue to do that as you have been doing here at Southwest. Thank you.